All right, if you will turn your Bibles to Genesis, in the sixth chapter. We were reading last week, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, just to get the story of the flood, of why it came to pass. We dwelt on that for a while, about the judgment of God. We see the judgment of God upon the face of the earth. He said he is wrought with the sinfulness of man, and so he decided that he would destroy every living creature upon the face of the earth, except for Noah. Noah found grace in his sight, and we talked about that a while, and we see the mercies and the grace of God in it. We want to talk for a little while as we think about the flood. Many in the world don't believe that there was ever a total flood that covered the whole world, so we want to address that this morning for a little while. We'll have some facts and different things, but just a general overview of this third part, which is the catastrophe. We've seen creation, and we've seen confusion, or not confusion, but we saw Adam's sin, the corruption, and then today we're talking about the catastrophe that came upon the face of the earth when God destroyed the world, everyone except for Noah and his family. He saved them alive, and that preserved our being here today because of that. God in his mercy had mercy through Noah and that covenant that he made with him. In Genesis 7 and 23 it says this, "So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." God created a perfect world in six normal length days in Genesis 1 and 2. But Adam disobeyed God's commandment not to eat of the forbidden fruit and brought corruption and death into the world. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So we find that in the Word of God. Adam's sin passed to his children and his children's children and so on. This brings us to the third sea of history found in Genesis 6 through 9. As time went by, people began to invent new machines, explore new places, try new ideas. Because their hearts were wicked, though, they did things that displeased their Creator. They didn't listen to their ancestor Adam when he would have told them what happened in the Garden of Eden and how they needed to obey and worship only the Lord. We think about that. Adam was still alive for 930 years. He was able to communicate with all these people and tell them this is exactly what happened. And so he, like Noah, would point them to worship God. He said this grieved God so much that he determined to destroy everything with the breath of life in it. Only one righteous man, Noah, found favor in his eyes. We talked about that last week. God told Noah that he would send a great flood to judge the entire globe by covering it with water. That's what God says in his word. And we'll see again that we'll revisit those scriptures. God provided a way for Noah and his wife, his three sons, their wives, the land animals, and birds, the fish and other sea creatures could survive in the water to survive this catastrophe by building a huge ark. Noah and his family worked on the ark for many years, warning those around them about God's judgment that was coming. Nobody but his family believed. When they finished building, God brought two of every animal, including dinosaurs, and seven of some to the ark. Ken Ham in his study says, "Do you know water covers 70% of the earth's surface?" I've always heard it was 75%, but I'm not going to argue with it. Yet many deny that the earth was completely covered in water at one time. So if it covers 70% of the earth, it doesn't take much imagination to know it could have covered the whole earth. Did you also know no water has been to this point been found on Mars? You wonder what this is saying here. Yet many believe water shaped the surface of the red planet Mars in the past. Why would people deny a huge flood on Earth and promote one on Mars? It makes sense. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 6 reminds us just what God said. And again, we preached on this last week. For this they willfully forget. They choose not to remember the history that we have. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, and again, the word of God, how powerful that is. The word of God changes us from unbelievers to believers. The word of God changes us as believers. We read the word of God and we embrace those truths. We find our lives being sanctified by that. By the word of God, the power in that. We not only see him speaking things into existence, but it continues even in our very lives, changing us from the inside out. And we find that power of the Word of God. So when we read the Word of God, sometimes we just go right by that little phrase, you know, but it has everything to do with everything. It's the power that keeps us here. And so God, you know, spoke things into existence, and by His power, by His Word, they still stay where they're supposed to stay. And that's why, because God spoke it into existence, the Word of God. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So those who don't believe it, we've got a book that we can go and turn to and say this is what happened. They may not have it, but we have a book that can explain a lot of what's going on in the world or what went on in the world in the past. It's not millions of years, but rather thousands of years. People learn that when the present Earth's topography is leveled, there is currently enough water to cover the Earth to a depth of 1.7 miles. At the end of the flood, mountains were raised, explaining why there are marine fossils on the top of Mount Everest. They can't figure that out. Scientists can't figure that out. But we've got an answer for them. I can tell them why. We had a flood. Because they don't believe in a flood. They don't believe in a worldwide flood. But the evidence is everywhere. And ocean basins lowered, allowing the water to run off and form the present oceans. We wonder where all the water went. There was plenty of room on the ark, room in the ark for tens of thousands of animals, even dinosaurs. The average dinosaur, if we watched the movies, we would say, that can't, no way, you know, there's big old things there. They can't fit on the ark. Well, you know, that's the movies. You got to remember, that's the movies. Now, this is what even scientists say, and they understand. He said the average dinosaur was only the size of a large sheep or bison, and Noah didn't have to take fully grown adults of the large dinosaurs. Naturally, he would take younger ones, and they would mate, and then they would have babies. Noah actually only needed about 16,000 animals on the ark to represent all the distinct kinds of land-dwelling animals. You know, I told you we wouldn't ever get away from that kinds. We got to remember kinds. Yeah. It produces after its kinds, and not all the species. Species comes from the kinds. So we've got to understand that when Noah put the animals on the ark, these were the kinds that these different species ultimately came from. They weren't all, they didn't have all be there. The genesis, which is a good thing, the genesis of them were there in those animals, and then as they were, as the flood subsided and they went out and had babies, then we began seeing different species. But if it's a dog species, like a wolf and all that, it's still a dog kind. It didn't jump from a dog and a cat kind together. That don't work. Cats have cats, dogs have dogs. So we talk about kinds, which is the genesis, species, which is coming from the different kinds. So we see different animals. That's why we've got so many different animals now. But they're still the dog kind, the dog family. So that would explain he wouldn't need all the things. You know, they think, how did he get all those animals? Well, he don't need as many as you think he needed. Yet we're going to talk about how big the ark was, and we'll see he had plenty of room for even 16,000 different kinds. After all were on board, the fountains of the great deep broke up, and the windows of heaven opened. So we've got the waters from below bursting forth and the rain from above coming down. So there's a lot of water taking place. These provide the water that would cover every spot on the whole earth. We've all seen the damage of a local flood can do, ripping up trees, depositing layers of mud, destroying everything in its path. Now imagine the damage done by a flood covering the entire planet. When Noah and them went into the ark, what they were seeing then would never look the same. There's no way it ever looked the same. Everything shifted and changed. Even the continents now that we know now were shifted to what they became. Nothing would be the same after the waters had left and the earth had begun to dry. Everything must have looked very strange to Noah and his family as they came off the ark. After leaving the ark, Noah built an altar to the Lord, sacrificing one of each of the clean animals. God promised never to flood the entire earth again. The sign of this promise is the rainbow we see today. Mount St. Helens in Washington State shows how multiple layers of sedimentary rock, similar in a way to some of the layers that the Grand Canyon are, and canyons too, can form quickly, not needing the supposed millions of years usually attributed to such features. Now, if it's millions of years older, if the earth is millions of years old, then the sediments that we see, and y'all have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, you see those little layers. But what's funny is when you look at that, you're going to see some of those layers do this. They don't just all, if it's millions of years over millions of years of time, you would expect flat layers, flat, 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 flat. Scientists look at that and they can't explain why it's got little waves in it and little curves in it. But we can. When the flood came, it was changing the whole earth. In the flood, we can see that in mudslides and floods now. We can see how that changes. And after it stops and sets, we'll see it turned all different ways. It's not just exactly flat. So we have an answer to people when they ask us about that. Well, I don't believe that. Well, we can reason with them from the Word of God. Whether they'll have it or not, we still have an answer. That's the thing. We're giving them truth about how the world was made, and it's very important that they understand foundational truths, or they'll never, ever believe that Christ rose from the dead. If we can't explain where dinosaurs come from, if we can't explain why all these bones are not millions of years old, if we don't have a reason for that, why in the world would they believe something as far-fetched as a man that came and died for sins and was resurrected from the grave? You see, and I know it's not by natural reasoning, but we have to have an answer when people ask us that. So that we understand that we have a book that's full of truth, and they understand the most important thing in the world is truth. And there's only one truth, and it's the Word of God. And so people think today there's many truths. I've got a truth, you've got a truth, I'm fine, you're fine. No, we're not. We need to understand there's only one truth. And Jesus said, I'm that truth. And even Jesus refers back to the flood and to all those things. Jesus refers back in his teaching, I think I read somewhere, said some 100 times, he refers back to Genesis in his teaching. And so if he's referring back to that, and he talks about the flood, and then as he talks about it, he talks about, you know, we had a flood then that was a judgment, but there's another judgment coming. Won't be by water, it'll be by fire, but just like that was a judgment, and it destroyed the world. This judgment's coming, and it will destroy those that are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a truth that we have to explain to others that don't understand that. So let's look at some things, and this will be more of a fact-finding thing, but it'd be interesting, I hope. How large was Noah's Ark? That's something that a lot of people see. You go into a bookstore, and you'll see a little boat-like thing, you know, and we do this for our children, you know. We buy a little, it's a little boat, and the giraffe usually has his head stuck out of the top, you know, because he's supposed to be the tallest animal. Well, it's not in a little boat, and it wasn't even shaped like a boat. It just shaped just enough to just float around. That's all it had to do. It didn't have to have a rudder, none of that stuff. It just floated, and then it landed where God intended for it to land. So let's just see how big it was. He said, unlike many whimsical drawings that depict the ark as some kind of overgrown houseboat with a raft sticking out of the top, for example. The ark, as described in the Bible, was a big vessel. Now, you got to remember, there's nothing like this ever been before. They hadn't even seen rain. You know, as far as we know, the last time we heard about anything that's happening water-wise is the mist come out of the ground and it watered all these plants and vegetables. And so all of a sudden, you know, they're walking outside one day. What was that? It was a raindrop started coming down before the flood. So they don't know that because they had no need for boats, I don't suppose. But here this gigantic ark, Noah's building this. Just think of the persecution and suffering they must have gone through just for that. What are you doing, Noah? You know, I'm building an ark. What's that? You know, just never had heard anything like that. And the size of it is amazing. But now we've got to remember that Noah had years and years and years and years to build this. And so he's busy about the Lord's business building. While he was building, what was he doing? He was preaching repentance too. He said, the day's coming. God's going to destroy the world. He said, repent. You need to believe in God. And then they wouldn't do it. Only him and his house were saved. And that's a beautiful picture in and of itself. We'll get to that maybe sometime. Not today, probably. The ark is described in the Bible as a big vessel. Not until relatively recent times in the late 1800s was a ship built using steel that far exceeded the capacity of Noah's ark. Now you think of that. Back in the 1800s was the first time a steel ship was built larger than the ark that was built. So just take that in a little bit. He said the dimensions of the ark are convincing for two reasons. The proportions are like that of a modern cargo ship, and it is about as large as a wooden ship can be built. The cubit gives us a good indication of size. The cubit was defined as the length of the forearm to the elbow to the fingertip. Ancient cubits varied anywhere from 17 and a half inches to 22 inches. I'd always heard 18 inches was a general rule for that. With the longer sizes dominating the major ancient constructions, even a conservative 18-inch cubit describes a sizable vessel. So they're saying that probably it was the larger of the two. The 22 inches was a cubit. So we have to find out how many cubits it was, and we'll do that in the feet too. We know the ark must have been at least 450 feet long. Okay, that's 4.5 football fields. So you know, you got 100 yards from one end zone to the next. So that's 4.5 football fields long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Using a longer cubit, it would have been over 500 feet in length. In the Western world, wooden sailing ships never got much longer than about 330 feet. Yet much earlier, the ancient Greeks were building vessels at least this size. China built huge wooden ships in the 1400s that may have been as large as the ark. The Bible, or the biblical ark, is one of the largest wooden ships of all time, a mid-sized cargo ship even by today's standards. The ark had three decks, according to Genesis 6:16, and this gives you an idea of its overall size. With a capacity of 1.5 million cubic feet, it would have been sufficient room for all people, animals, and supplies. So we see it's a very large vessel. One that wasn't designed like we would think a ship sailing. All this had to do was float around until it hit solid ground. That's all it had to do. And so that's the way it was designed. So we look at what Jesus said about that. And I'm just going to turn it over to Matthew for a minute. I'll be here and we'll probably stop after we make a few points here. But listen to what Matthew says as the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew's recording. He's speaking about the destruction of the temple, that is the destruction of Jerusalem. But as he speaks of that, he also points towards the end of time. And so there's a similar destruction there, similar circumstances to go about, just like they were false Christ and false prophets before the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. So it will be in our day. We're the world's full of false prophets, propagating things that are not true from the Bible, preaching a feel-good doctrine and not preaching repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the gospel message. Anything else is not a gospel message, no matter what they might call themselves. But the same thing is happening then, and it's happening now, and it'll happen right before the end of time. But no one knows when that's going to be. Now, down through the ages, men have said it's going to be, they didn't give dates, it's going to be this date, it's going to be this date. As soon as a man opens his mouth and gives you a date as to the end of the time, you can go ahead and check him off your list, because he's a false prophet. And then, if he says it's going to be about this time, if he's using scripture, we might give him a little leeway. But when he gives a nail that thing down and says, this is when it's going to be, you can check it off and move it out of the way. Because Jesus said, no man knows the time that that's going to be. No. He said, neither I nor anyone else. And so he is speaking in relation. Of course, he's God. We know Jesus knows all things. How does that work? Well, in the relationship between the Son and the Father, he's speaking in that way. Only God knows the time that that's set. And so he tells us that. But in the meantime, he says you need to be prepared for that time. Why would he say that? Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to persevere. And so that warning feeds to us that information that we need to always be on guard, that we not fall from the faith. What is that that Brother Conrad used to say? If they can fall from the faith, they will. Not they might, they will. If they're not true believers. But if we're true believers, and we'll see that in this, we will continue going on to know the Lord and serving Him acceptably. We'll be mindful of what's going on in the world and looking to see in the Word of God how that compares to the Word of God, warning others just like Noah did and like all the rest have done, that we need to have faith in Christ, that we need to repent of our sins and come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying all that, Jesus says this about that time. He says, but of that day, an hour, that is the end, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So if you want to know when the end of time is coming, if you have a direct line to God and you can ask Him and He'll answer you, then you'll know. But He's not going to answer you because that's hidden. Those are the secret things that belong to God. But He gives us plenty of warning. But of that day, in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day of Noah were, now listen to how Jesus is reaching back now. He said, now you're my children, you understand who I am, then you understand the history. You're going to understand when I mention Noah's name, you're automatically going to know there was a judgment then Noah was saved, and that's how the world came to be again. It was made anew through flood waters, through that judgment. So Jesus connects that, which is very important. We need to understand judgment, don't we? We need to understand the severity. God destroyed the very thing He created because of the sinfulness of man. We need to know why God created. I mean, it's not just enough to know the judgment came upon the face of the earth. Why? Because of man's sinfulness. Man was so sinful, the Bible said it repented God, that He even made man, that it sorrowed Him. That's what it's talking about. It's not that God said, well, I made a mistake. That's not what that's talking about. What that's talking about, it broke His heart. The sorrow of seeing that sinfulness. And so when we talk about the flood, when we tell people about it, they need to understand why the flood came. That it was man's sinfulness and the judgment of God. That's what Jesus is saying. As soon as he says Noah, the things they think about is sinfulness of man, judgment of God, salvation in the ark. I mean, boom, boom, boom. Only eight were saved. Only eight were saved. So they say, well, surely he had others. I said, well, show them to me. Show me where the Bible says they're there. If they were there, they'd have been on the ark. Because he said he only saved those that were believers. Noah was a righteous man. Because he was saved by grace, not because he was any different than anybody else, but because of what God had done, and because he believed God, he was obedient to God, God blessed him. That was evidence that he was his. And Noah did that, which in spite of all that persecution, for 100 some years, building the ark, suffering all that persecution, telling people, God's judgment's coming, death's coming. You know, the only salvation there is believe on the Lord. Come, be on the ark with us. Because we'll remember when they went into the ark, how did it get sealed? He said, God sealed it within and without. God sealed it within and without. How is it that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to tell you before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ before the foundation, and he sealed us within and without. He gave us the Spirit, a Holy Spirit that sealed us in redemption. We look at that. We see that great salvation. Out of all those, only a few were saved. Now that's just a picture of God and His saving grace. We go to Revelation and the Bible says that there's a great multitude that no man can number out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. Yet we also go to Matthew and Jesus says many will go the broad way, but few will go the straight and narrow way. Few in comparison to the many is what we need to see in that picture. But here's what Jesus says. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He'll come with a suddenness. We see that in other scriptures. And yet he just reminds us that he's not through yet. He's coming again. There's going to be a final judgment. And those that are saved will go to be with the Lord, and those that are not will be condemned to hell forever and ever with no salvation possible. As long as we have breath, there's hope. You know, it was a long time. Nana didn't think I'd ever come to know the Lord. As long as we have breath, we have hope of life and eternal life. And that's the way God's business. And yet at the same time, he tells us, with an urgency, today's the day of salvation. It's not, oh well, maybe on down the road here, I'll get right. Maybe something will happen on down the road. No, God said today. Today's the day. Because we don't know if I've got a down the road left. You know, my cancer's active again. I don't know what that's going to do. So far it doesn't affect my organs. That might be the very thing that takes me home to be with the Lord. It may be that I get COVID because my system's down low. If it does, then I'll go to be with the Lord. I have a confidence that God has saved my soul. That I'm going to be delivered from this awful judgment that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said is coming. And if you think the flood was something, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. You know, they had the flood and they went on and they still was sinful. In a little bitty part, he showed us Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't he? Same thing. On a smaller scale. And we see it all the way through the history of Israel. Time and time again. All the way into the New Testament. Warning after warning after warning. Why warn us as believers? Because we're to be vigilant. We're to be on guard. We're to be constantly working out our own salvation with what? fear and trembling. Why? Because there's a judgment coming. I want to know I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be wishy-washy about it. Because I'm afraid if I'm wishy-washy about it, I'm not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith's not wishy-washy. Faith's connected to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling us when he says, he's talking about the flood. Wake up, believers. Wake up, unbelievers. And be mindful. It might be like those others said, oh, It's been years. He's been talking about that coming. He hadn't come yet. He's probably not going to happen. He said they willfully forget the things of God. They willfully forget about the flood. They willfully forget about Sodom and Gomorrah. They willfully forget about the destruction of Jerusalem. They willfully forget all the evidences that I've shown them that there's a greater judgment coming. Why? Because of the wickedness of mankind. But God is in mercy, has saved us. He's given us an opportunity. He gives us the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, Jesus with his arms wide open says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It doesn't just stop right there. A lot of them stop right there. They love to hear, oh, that's wonderful. Jesus has an arms wide open. I'll come to him and he's going to give me rest. Well, he will. That's a promise. But also part of that promise continues. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's that perseverance, isn't it? There's that acknowledgement. There's that knowing that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what he's saying, that gives us the assurance, that gives us what we need to build up our most holy faith, because you and me, and I know because you're just like me, you need your faith built up. You're no different than I am. We're sinners by nature. We've been delivered from that, not completely because that residue's there, and we know what that does to us. So God is warning us in his word, and I'm not going to get nothing where I said I was going to get, but I'll get there later. We go to where the Lord says go. Jesus has provided the remedy, not just at the flood where it was rejected, except for eight people out of all the people on the face of the earth. Brothers, think of that. The destruction. But that destruction is nothing compared to when he comes again. If we're not found in him, we're going to be no different than those washed away by the flood that are spirits are now in hell right now. They're awaiting the time. We're all going to get new bodies. You know, we talk about new bodies. And we talk about that just in the believer sense. I got news for you that one's in hell, they're going to have a body too. And it's going to be designed to endure punishment and hell forever. Just like ours are going to be designed to endure eternal pleasures and joy with God forevermore. God's not a liar. He tells the truth. And the truth's in his word. And we're blessed to have it and to embrace it and to want to know it. What a blessing that is, and what a comfort it is to each and every one of us. God help you and bless you to understand and believe these principles. Share them with others as my prayer for Christ's sake.